Morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm laughing with Patrick, so I'm just like, honor your parents. Like, preach it, brother. Tell them. Tell the kids. Notice all the kids are in church today. All the parents made sure that they were here to hear the sermon. But we're all children, right? We all have parents, and so we all need this word. So, but thank you, Patrick, for a little bit of comic relief. But let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing on this. Lord, we do see and humbly acknowledge that the building blocks of society come down to health in homes. And Lord, how much of life is built upon whether or not one obeys a simple but profound command like this: honor your father and your mother. Lord, we want to take the time to linger on every aspect of your word. We want your word to have its full effect on our hearts. So I thank you, Lord, that you father me even as I'm preaching this word, and you father these brothers and sisters even as they are hearing this word. So lead us, Lord, discipline us, teach us, guide us, instruct us, and show your care for us. Meet us right where we're at this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are coming off of a wonderfully meaningful and edifying Holy Week, and now resuming our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. This series that's designed to explore the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words of our God that our forefathers throughout church history have placed a premium value on, have seen the importance of allowing God's law to shape us as the people of God. They give us our moral and ethical bearings in a culture that has lost its moral and ethical bearings. They help us to see God's righteous character. And so as we study them, we get to know God better. And as we get to know God better, like looking in a mirror, we also see ourselves more clearly. And as we look in a mirror and as we look closer, we don't always love what we see, do we? Maybe some of you are like, actually, we don't always love what we see because we start to see blemishes the closer we look. Look, and God's law does that to us, but it does it with a redemptive design to drive us into the waiting arms of a mediator, the only mediator between God and man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And as our mediator receives us to himself and starts to transform us by the power of his Holy Spirit, he, as it were, hands us these commands from his own hand. Not so that we can take them and try to earn favor with God or put ourselves in the good graces of God, but so that we would know in very concrete ways how we are to channel our affections for God and for people made in the image of God. These are good and righteous commands, and we do well to continue our study of them. Before I speak more specifically about the command we're looking at this morning, can I remind you that there is a bribe on the table? That's one of the apprentices called it a bribe, that Pastor Brandon bribed the congregation. It's true. I said in the introductory sermon to the Ten Commandments, for all the children and youth, I want to encourage you to memorize the Ten Commandments, and there will be a special prize if you do it. And some of you already had it done, and you're like, oh, I'll show you now. I'm like, nope, you got to prove it over time. You got to keep it up and get it into your long-term memory. But by the end of this, I would love for children and youth to be able to come to me, share the Ten Commandments with me, and then partake in the delights, this mysterious prize that's going to come at the end of this. So, but I would encourage parents, if you haven't memorized the Ten Commandments, grab hold of this. Take this as an opportunity to own it with your children. These are truths that are meant to be committed to memory. That's why they are so simply given. That's why they're given in a summary fashion. And so let's take it to heart. Now, this morning, we look at the fifth commandment. So we're halfway through the Ten Commandments, and there's a shift now from the first table of the law to the second table of the law. You might remember in the introductory sermon on the Ten Commandments, I mentioned that the first four commandments are designed chiefly to teach us how to love God. And the last commandments 5 through 10, teach us primarily how we are to love other people. So in some ways, this fifth commandment is kind of this bridge shifting us into the second table of the law. And so foundational. It's so foundational. This commandment to honor your mother and your father. It begins the second table that way because learning obedience to parents in the home is meant to be the training grounds for obeying God in every other area of our lives. And so this is a significant, important commandment. This fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And I want to ask three simple questions this morning during our time together. What does it mean? Number one, what does it mean to honor our father and mother? And then why do we honor our parents? And then finally, what do we do? Or you could say it this way, how can we honor our parents when it's not easy? Okay, I want this pastoral point at the end. I really want to hit. How do we honor our parents when it's not easy to do so? And so let's start. What does it mean to honor our parents? This command is not to be taken lightly. Just to illustrate that it's not to be taken lightly, I want to point out a couple verses. One of them is in the very next chapter, Exodus chapter 21. If your Bibles are open, you could just glance over to the next page. Chapter 21, verse 17. Listen to these words. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever curses his mother or father should be put to death. Or in the very next book, in Leviticus chapter 20, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9, it says this. For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. So honoring parents, this is no small thing. This is a command that is not to be taken lightly. Now, of course, there has been a shift, a change from the old covenant to the new covenant. So we don't just put our children to death when they disobey. There'd be a lot of children that are probably breathing a little sigh of relief right now. Like, whoa. I mean, my parents told me to obey. They didn't tell me what was at stake. So, but now you know, kids. There is a shift. Obviously into the new covenant and how you deal with sin, especially you dealing with church order, membership, discipline within the church, but none of it includes putting somebody to death. So there is a shift, but that shift does not imply that this command is any less weighty. God takes this very seriously and he wants us to. That word honor, honor your father and your mother. This word implies weight. Weight. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it's even translated with the sense of glory or weight. And it's important to say here, as we study the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, that there is embedded in this command a broader principle. You could probably guess what it is. This principle to honor all authority, right? Ultimately, God is supreme, the one that we are to answer to as the one who has supreme authority. But God delegates authority, doesn't he? In the home, right? So parent, obey, honor your parents, respect your parents. In the church, right? You have elders in a local church. And in society, from the president down to local officials and police officers, that these are God-ordained authorities that God expects us to be, to honor. And so, this is a broad principle that really touches a lot of life. And so there's meant to be this humble, respectful posture, even on a societal level, whether we voted for somebody or not. It's because God has put people in the positions ultimately in his providence. And so we are to be submissive. And I am going to, though, for the sake of brevity, focus in almost solely on this dynamic between parents and children. But I want to point out here that this command is not to be taken lightly. The word honor implies weight. And so this is a weighty role that God has put parents in. And those God has placed in that role should not be taken lightly. So children, This is a sermon in a special way for you, but all of us are actually children. And so this applies to every single one of us. But I hope in a special way children and youth will be listening to these words today. And parents will get fodder both for you and the way that you honor your parents, maybe even as they're aging, but also how you instruct your children on how to obey this command that they need to take into their hearts. And so that this honor is a God-given honor that is to be bestowed, and that children are to recognize that weight and give it its due weight. That's what you can say about this word honor, to give due weight to this parent, their parents, and the role that they've been given. So we're talking about a child-parent dynamic, this relationship. And so it may be helpful to just remind us of a parent's role. If we're going to be talking a lot about a child's role or a children's role in responding to their parents, I don't know about you parents, but we live in a day where, because there's just so much like information input, that we can be inundated with so much material. And so you can almost just imagine, you know, book titles crossing before your eyes, like 15 ways to be an awesome parent, 17 ways to make foolproof ways to make sure your children are not turning into, yeah. So these books, you can just be overwhelmed, and you start wondering, oh, it just overcomplicates in some ways what God has called us to as parents. And so Karn and I did our own little exercise to preserve our own sanity. I thought I would bring you through it just really briefly. What does God expect from us as parents on just a basic level, stripping down all the bells and whistles from the Bible? What does he call for us from parents? Well, none. We are to teach our children about God. We are to teach our children about God. We are to teach them the Word of God, and within the Word of God, we are to teach them how to obey the fifth commandment, which is honor your mother and your father. So teach them about God and His Word. Discipline them. We're called as parents to discipline them. That's what love looks like in many ways. We are to thank God and be grateful for the gift of our children. And we are to be careful not to exasperate them or provoke them by being unwise or ungracious in our parenting. This, in a nutshell, is what God expects of us as parents, as we care for our children. To put it another way, we want to try to make it, if you could say, easy for our children to respect us. In fact, we want to live with them as parents, exercising authority over them, that they'll actually be inclined, as time goes on, to celebrate the authority of their parents in their lives. In other words, we want to be honorable to make it easier for our children to obey this command, to honor us. But the flip side of that dynamic is children. Children are called to honor and obey, respect, and to submit to the authority of their parents. And it's important for parents to help them get that, and also to enforce that, to teach them to obey. So I'm hoping that this sermon is going to be really practical. Really practical. So I've said, it's no light thing. This is a weighty matter to be given that role, and children are to give due weight to their parents. That's what it means. Honor, respect them. But what does it look like practically on the ground to honor one's parents? And I want to get really practical now. And my hope is, in a lot of ways, to inspire us to maybe give more honor to our parents than we have in the past, or perhaps even inspire some of us to honor our parents more than we even want to in the present. Because we're all coming from different backgrounds and different situations with our parents, and this is, I think, a important word for all of us. So practically, how do we do it? Number one, and this here I'm specifically thinking children and youth under the authority of their parents, under their roof. This is maybe the simplest thing I'll say, but maybe one of the hardest things, okay? How do we honor our parents? By doing what your parents tell you to do. By doing what your parents tell you to do. Children, listen really close. Your parents should not have to repeat themselves over and over and over again to you, because God wants you to obey your parents, to do what your parents, can you finish that, kids? Tell you to do. This is so important. It's so basic, but it's so important. And I want to say this too, to the children and to the youth especially. This is a really important thing to get. Silas, you listening to me, buddy? I love you, buddy. This is really important to get. I want all the kids, eyes up here. Parents, don't be afraid to throw a few elbows right now. This is the time. This is your Patrick saying, this is the time right now. This is the sermon. I want to say this. When our parents tell us to do something and we disobey them and we ignore their words and we don't take to heart what they're saying, we are not just disobeying mom or dad. We are disobeying God. We are disobeying God. And we need to get that. So to disrespect mom is to disrespect God. To disobey dad is to disobey God. It's kind of like this. Do you remember the story, kids, when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and he parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land, drowned the enemies, and he brought them into the wilderness. And God was just taking care of his people. He fed them with bread from heaven, right? He gave them water from the rock. I mean, he was taking care of his people. But what did the people start doing? They started grumbling and they started complaining. Moses is leading them out and they're like, give me bread. No, we want better food than this. They were complaining and grumbling against Moses. And Moses came to God. He was like a parent. He was like a father, like a dad in Israel. And Moses went to God and he was talking to God about it. And God, you know what God said to Moses? He said, they're not grumbling against you, Moses. They're grumbling against me. So when we grumble against our parents, we're actually grumbling against God. And of course, they were grumbling against Moses, but God is saying, ultimately, they're actually grumbling against God. And parents, we need to help our children get this. This is not just a personal thing. This is about respecting ultimate authority, which is God's authority. And of course, as we grow from children to youth to becoming adults and we're no longer under our parents' home, there is a morphing that happens, a shift from obedience and respect into a more robust and mature respect. We're not to necessarily obey our parents anymore when we're out there, but we are to show a more robust, mature respect for them. And this is meant to be an enduring respect that goes out through entire lives. Even, and for some of you, you're old enough where you don't even have living parents anymore. But I think this respect principle even applies to how we talk about the legacy of our parents after they've died. So this goes a long way. And so number one, we honor our parents by doing what they tell us to do. And number two, speaking practically here, we honor our parents by speaking respectfully. By the way that we talk to them, and by the way we talk about them. So when I talk about the way that we speak to our parents, I'm talking about the words that we use, that they should be respectful, honorable words, and even the tone that we use. We shouldn't be using any nasty tone with our parents. That's a breaking of the fifth commandment. And even our body language. Do you know what I'm saying when I say that? Our body language. So we can communicate not just with our words, what we say, but also the way we hold ourselves, like slumping shoulders to go with our grumbling words, or eye rolls. I should almost have some parents get up here and just parade some of the things that they see on a weekly basis. This is off limits, right? But even the way that we show our nonverbals, the tone, these things matter, but not just the way we speak to our parents, but the way we speak about our parents. And here I would apply the same principle as we would with something like gossip. You'd say, well, would you say that if the person was there? Would you say that about them if they were right there? And if the answer to that question is, no, then that's gossip and that's sin, you know? In the same way, children should think about that. How do we talk about our parents when they're not around? Like, if they were to walk in the door halfway through our sentence and have heard what we just said, would we go, Would we start blushing? What would we, you know, how would we respond to that? We want to honor our parents when we're speaking to them and when we're speaking about them. In fact, we want there to be kind of a good gossip happening. When we're talking to our parents, we want our words to be honoring and affirming of our parents. Third, we honor our parents by saying thank you. By saying thank you and by affirming them. We sometimes, you've heard that phrase, count your blessings, right? Well, it's a good thing to do, because sometimes it takes time to really think through the kind of things God's bestowed upon us, and it helps our hearts to get to a place where we're actually grateful, right? Same thing with recognizing our parents' work. We take a lot of things for granted, like, what did it take to prepare that meal? What did it take to make sure this place is well-maintained around here? And just for even children, youth, and even us grown parents, thinking through, like, what goes into certain actions or attempts to care for us in our house, and thinking through those things, and sometimes just slowing down enough will make us go, wow, thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. I appreciate when you do this or when you do that. And to the youth, I want to say a special word here. This is really on my heart. Youth, do not wait till you grow up to start being grateful to your parents. Do not wait till you grow up. I mean, there is a natural thing that happens. The older you get, you have kids, and you start realizing, like, wow, this is a lot harder than I thought. And it does create a little bit more of a natural gratitude and appreciation. But if you're thoughtful and you're growing in maturity, you do not have to wait till you're 25 or 30 years old to start saying thank you to your parents. You will start right now thinking through what your parents do and taking time to say thank you. I think it's one of the biggest marks of maturity of a young person is their gratitude for their parents. So don't wait to say thank you. Start practicing it right now. And not just thank yous, but affirmation. Do you know, like, when your parents or someone else in your life, even a coach or someone, affirms you and say, hey, you're really good at that. Or, hey, keep going on that. That's really great. Or, you know, just little things like, hey, you look really nice today. Things like that. I want to remind you that your parents have hearts too. Your parents have emotions. And just like you, when your parents say something really kind to you and it's a blessing to your heart and it makes you feel good, your parents have hearts too. And when people speak helpful things to them, that encourages them, that builds them up. And guess what? Just like when someone affirms you, your parents affirm you, and it makes you want to do that thing even better. It actually motivates you and encourages you. Just think, if you're affirming your parents, what's that going to do for them as a parent? That's going to make them want to be a better parent to you, to love you better, to be even more. Encouragement has a way of building us up and even motivating us. And remember this, not just to your parent, like one-on-one, but find ways to affirm them publicly. This is a cool thought. I think the older we get, especially finding ways to affirm parents publicly. I even want to encourage siblings to conspire together, plot together for ways to publicly affirm their parents, especially on mile mark occasions like birthdays and anniversaries. I was really touched this past year. I got a letter from the daughter of a pastor. Karn and I happened to go on a mission trip to teach in Cameroon, Africa, some years back. And I got a letter from this young woman asking for me to write a card that was going to be used, as they're collecting a whole bunch of them from all the different spheres of influence, from this pastor and his wife, to read at their wedding anniversary coming up. So the children had conspired together to make this really special occasion, and they found a way to not just verbally honor themselves, but to enlist other voices to honor their parents. And I was just thinking, I was blessed just being even getting that request. It was a joy to write the card, and I just thought, wow, what godliness. They get it. Like, this is honor your father and your mother, and sometimes you have to go out of your way to do that. But that's where some of the greatest blessing comes. So say thank you, affirm them, do it privately, do it publicly. Number four, by seeking and valuing their counsel. This is another way we honor our parents, and not just when we're in the home, but even when we're outside the home. When there's maybe things coming up in life for for youth. It's decisions that are being made, relationships that you're talking about, friendships, you know, just burdens that you have. Getting their counsel, asking them for their perspective, and not just that, taking it to heart, like wanting them to help guide your life. This is why God gave you parents. And if you have Christian parents, it's a profound gift to have Christian parents who love Jesus and are getting to know their Bibles more and more and can give you guidance. And so tap into that by asking for their counsel, asking for their input. Take it seriously. Don't just listen to your peers. Don't just go get advice from people that are the same age as you. Some of them might be wise. Praise God. Most of them probably aren't. So go to people that are a little older. Go to your parents. Go to godly people within the church. But here I'm emphasizing your parents. I want our church to be countercultural in this way. The culture does not, in general, honor age and wisdom. And unfortunately, wisdom doesn't always come with age, but it does a lot of times. And we would do really well to honor that, to tap in them. We want to build that into our kids. And so I want to say, kids, youth, all of us, let us seek counsel from our parents to guide our lives. Number five, do it by participating respectfully in what your parents initiate. Okay? Your parents initiate something. It could be something like, hey, this is what we're going to do on our day off this week. Don't let the first thing you do be like, oh, I wanted to do this and not that. Okay, I'm going to get my composure here for a second there. That was a sore spot. But to recognize, hey, my parents are taking initiative and get behind it. Rally. I mean, you can voice your opinion in a respectful way, but at the end of the day, follow your parents. And I think about this especially. When fathers, and I hope that fathers are leading their families in family worship, gathering the family in a simple way, opening the Word of God, praying together, dad should be initiating that kind of thing in the home, right? It's a really hard thing to do. It takes courage to do it. The last thing a dad needs when he's stepping up is disrespectful children. It's so discouraging. And you have to answer to God if you're discouraging your parents when they're trying to be parents, when they're trying to honor you. So I want to say, if someone's initiating that, something, especially something spiritual in the house, you should be the one that's like first one to pull up your seat, first one to engage. Again, it's a mark of maturity. So get on board and respectfully participate when something's being initiated. And then finally, number six, and some of you would have already anticipated this, but we honor our parents by caring well for them as they age. For caring well for them as they age. We see this beautifully just seen in Jesus' life. We see Jesus submitting to his parents even at a young age, but then we see him at the end of his life. One of the last things he did, a lot of people don't think about this, one of the last things he did was to make sure that his mom was cared for. Do you remember that? It's just a beautiful scene. He looks at his mom and he looks at his beloved disciple John and he looks at her and says, "Behold your son," and looks at him and says, "Behold your mother." In other words, take care of her. Jesus took a personal responsibility to see to it that one way or another she was cared for, not just materially, but spiritually. And he did that even in his dying moments to make sure she was taken for her, because sometimes the child outruns the parent to glory. And I would say too here that it's just a fresh example of this. I just think about the Caspers losing their mom, Eleanor, super recently. And it was beautiful to me to see just the way that that family rallied around her. I mean, I think that was a really unusual level of care. I mean, it helps to have 16 children that most of them live right here. But I mean, just the care that they gave, the strategies that they employed and all the way to her dying breath. Oh, well done. I think it's an example to be commended. So we do well to care well for our aging parents. That's one way to honor them in a culture that says, oh, you're over there. You're way over the hill. We don't ignore it now. But we as Christians have a more sanctified mind when it comes to those who are aging in our midst and the particular obligation that we have and responsibility to care for our parents. It might not look the same for everybody, but there is going to be a responsibility that we feel as a child in coordination with other siblings. And And I want to say, don't just be the one that writes the check. Like, your heart, like this command is drawing our hearts out to have a heart to honor our parents. So that's all I want to say in terms of some practical application on how we are to, what does it look like to honor our parents, to give them due respect, due honor, to give due weight to the God-given role that they have. But now I want to ask the question, why? Why should we honor our parents? And one basic point from our text, right? It says, honor your father and your mother. And it says this statement, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, Paul picks up this language, quotes this text, and then he modifies it slightly. So I'm going to read that to you from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Or as we do it in my household, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We're trying to just say, this is the best thing you can do. Okay. Honor your father and mother, direct quote from Exodus 20. And it says, this is the first commandment with a promise. In other words, it's very specific to the commandment. It's tied directly to the commandment. The first commandment with a promise directly attached to it. Then it gives this statement, that it may go well with you. See that addition? That it may go well with you and that you may live long on the land. In other words, you could say this, we honor our parents because generally speaking, you will be better off if you live out this commandment. It will benefit you beautifully in your life. It is to your advantage. Let your parents parent with joy and not with groaning, right? Because that would be of no advantage to you. It will benefit you, generally speaking, to honor this command. There's great blessing that God has built into the outworking of this command. So Paul's variation, that it may go well with you, and then in the Lord, obey your parents in the Lord. This is part of how we honor Jesus as children. Now, there's a general rule being laid down here. When we're honoring and obeying our parents, it creates a context where we can grow, in discipline, where we can grow in maturity, which is going to allow for greater stability, longevity in life. In other words, there's a certain abundance that comes, not just in the life to come, but in this life, from obeying parents. But I couldn't put it better than when I read Kevin DeYoung on this point. I want you to listen to this. So again, he's commenting on these words, honor your mother and father, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And he says this quote, it's not, hey, if I see 10 obedient points today, you get an extra year of life. No, it's a recognition of the way the world works, the way in which God has designed things. It's not a mathematical formula, but you will generally be better off after learning to honor your parents. That's the general sense of it. There's a blessing that comes with honoring your parents. And remember, this principle built into this is not just honoring parents, but honoring all authority and ultimately God's authority in our lives. And oh, the kind of damage that can come from not submitting to authority. The damage gets more intense and more costly as the years add up and as a child grows into a youth, into a young adult and onward. There can be misery in the home, heartache in the church, anarchy in society when authority is rebelled against. But what we do need to see is this. There is a rebel in all of us. Is there not? There is a rebel in every single one of us. And ultimately, God is his authority. And so if we're rebelling against authority, whether it be in the home, the church, or in society, ultimately, we're rebelling against God's authority. And God has given us his word. He has spoken. And really, anytime we are ignoring God's word, we are rebelling against his authority. And God, I know this does not even almost need to be said, but God takes his authority very seriously. God thinks that he deserves due weight. that he should ultimately be honored. And to illustrate, there's a text I did not use earlier and could have, and I'm going to use right now to illustrate God's justice and how seriously he takes authority, specifically in the vein of parents and children. Listen to this word from Deuteronomy 21, speaking about a rebellious son. It says this: if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, I'm in Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, "This, our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So we can see how seriously God takes his authority and the delegated authority to people like parents. God's justice is clearly seen in this text, but God's mercy is also powerfully seen. Makes me think of a parable that is really well known that Jesus told, the parable of the prodigal son. Right? There were two sons. And one of those sons, out of blatant disrespect for his father, demanded that he get his inheritance early. So, out of reluctance, the father gives him his inheritance. He takes this inheritance, all these possessions, all these monies, and he goes off smugly to a far-off land. And there, he squanders all of it. Right? Systematically, slowly but surely, squandering it in loose living, party lifestyle. You could say, in a sense, he is a sluggard and a drunkard. And he continues in that lifestyle till he runs himself dry. All of his funds are gone, and he gets to this point where he hits the bottom level. He comes to the end of himself. There he is, literally having hired himself out to a pig farmer. He's feeding the pigs, and he's noticed himself salivating, looking at the pig pots. And then he realized something is messed up. And he also realized in that moment that he had done wrong. He recognized that, as he had said in his own words, "I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my father. I'm not even worthy to be a son anymore. But I do know that my father is very generous to even the servants of his household, and they have plenty of bread, so the least I could do is go enlist myself there as a hired hand, as a servant, and I at least have bread." And so he resolves himself to head home. To head home. And he starts rehearsing his apology speech, right? "I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son." And he's reciting this all the way home, and his father sees him coming home from a long way off, just the only way that a father can recognize his son. And instead of going behind the house and grabbing the biggest stone that he could find, or going to the elders of the city and having them meet him at the gates, he, in a seemingly undignified way, pulls up his cloak and takes off running, and runs toward his wayward son. And he goes out there, and before the son can even get the speech off his lips, he's swallowed up with the biggest hug he's ever received in his life. And he's still trying to get the speech out, but the father's smothering him in his love. Get a robe around him, get shoes on his, sandals on his feet, get a ring on his finger, and yeah, slaughter the fatted calf. We're throwing a feast, like, right now. And the son is entered, he's welcome into a feast held in his honor, even though he has so greatly dishonored his father. There is another son in the story, right? Another son who was taking in all that's happening. His brother, his lousy brother, has come home. And he's not that thrilled about it. And he's definitely not thrilled about the fact that a feast is being held in his honor. And to use his own words, like, "I've worked here night and day, right? For all these years, I have not been the more overt rebel. I've been the one that's generally jumped through the hoops, that has been generally compliant. I'm more of a rule follower. I've been here all along. You've never held a feast in my honor for me and my friends. And the father's like, son, but he was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. Like, you're welcomed into this feast too. Both of these rebels are invited into this feast. And it's written in order to illustrate that both Gentiles and all their different stripes and Jews are welcomed into, all people are welcomed into this feast. God takes his authority absolutely seriously, but he also takes his mercy super seriously. And so God in Christ, as it were, comes out to meet us. Rebels. Those who have rebelled against his authority. He comes out to meet us, and his son, in this great turn of events in redemptive history, in this magnificent twist in the plot of God's story, the ultimate solution to our rebellion against God's authority is an ultimate act of obedience and submission. Jesus humbled himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, knowing that every act of obedience up to this point paled in comparison to what he was about to face. But there he humbly prayed, the heart of submission, not my will be done, but your will be done. And with that, Jesus was obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so it is through Christ that God offers mercy to rebels. It was through his act of submission that we can receive the Father's embrace. And so we are called to submit to his authority by repenting of our sins and putting our faith in his matchless Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died, it says in Romans 1, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Like, he died to create a people who are obedient from the heart, a people who know how to give honor where honor is due. This is what Jesus died to create. And so now we finally end with this last question. How can we honor our parents when it's not easy? Because at this point, I've assumed, and for some of you sitting here, you're like, you are out of touch with reality. Don't you know that this command is given, but yes, we live in a fallen world. For some of you, you could be asked a question like, do you love your dad? And the response is, no. Move on to the next commandment, please. Because it strikes a sore spot. This is one of the sweetest relationships that's designed by God between a parent and a child. And some of us have come from very much, to put it mildly, less than ideal circumstances. I realize that some of you are coming out of really abusive situations, both verbal abuse, sometimes physical abuse, sometimes sexual abuse. And so to hear this command, honor your father and mother, can be a very difficult command to stomach. Some of you are here and your parents were godly. They were loving. They were sacrificial. They taught you the ways of God, and you, it's not hard for you to hear this, though it is hard to obey it sometimes, but for different reasons, just because you're a rebel at heart like the rest of us. But for some of us, you have to overcome not just your own internal rebellion, but just the fact, the facts of life, the difficulties of life. And so I want to give and close with a word of encouragement, especially for those of you who are having a hard time with a command like this because of what you've come out of. And I don't claim to be exhaustive on this. I don't claim to give every word of wise counsel that could be spoken or a healing balm for your heart. But I do want to say a few things that I think will be helpful. The first thing is this. I just want to state it up front. In relationships, we always have to ask the question, did I contribute anything to this? Okay? You might be the one that 98% of it has come one way and you have been hurt. But if there's 2% of it, if there's anything that you can own humbly, just to recognize you cannot control what they have done or are doing, but you can take responsibility for your own sin, right? And you can do your part in owning what you can without qualification. Just state what you did. Take full responsibility for it. So that's the one thing I want to say. In one sense, to set that aside, because it should be a given, but sometimes it needs to be said. But the other thing is this. I want to give you an encouragement from Psalm 27, verse 10, that I found powerfully strengthening for my own soul. It says this, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. There is healing, and there is a profound love that is experienced from coming to God through his son, Jesus Christ. We might be able to say, I didn't have much of an earthly father. I didn't have much of an earthly mother. But if you have a heavenly father, you have ultimately everything that you need. He will take you in. And this healing that will happen in your heart is so profound over time. As you submit to God's authority, as you walk in his ways, as you receive his love and let him go to work on your heart, the healing that can happen can be so profound. Where you look back on it, you just don't even know how it could have been with where you were at. But the healing can happen so much that God starts to meet the deepest needs in your soul, to fill in the gaps that parents ideally would have filled in your life. God can start to heal those things in such a way that you are now freed up to love your parent or your parents in a way that you were never loved. Or to put it another way, the Father will give you what you need so that you can give them what they don't deserve. Can I say that again? The Father in heaven will give you what you need so that you can give them what they don't deserve. The Bible calls us to do hard things, like love our enemies. Let's not gloss over that. That's to be taken to the bank. That's a very serious command. Love your enemies. There's persecuted brothers and sisters right now that are taking a command like this to their hearts and going, wow, I'm being beaten and persecuted in this prison right now, and I'm called to love this person. And you read biographies of missionaries, for example, and Christians that live in different parts of the world, and something amazing happens as we submit to the ultimate authority. We say, I call to love our enemies. It's impossible left to my own heart. But with God, all things are possible. And all of a sudden, God starts to open up wells of affection and compassion for even the people that have hurt you. Because you are so cared for by God that you are now freed up to care for other people, even people that have hurt you or are hurting you deeply. I'm not saying you have to continue endure it. That's the thing on something like this. I can't give individualized counsel. And so I'm not saying you have to deal with certain kinds of abuse in an ongoing way. Let's have a more detailed conversation about that. But that is to say that God can so change our hearts that we are able to love when we never thought it was possible to love, even when we've been hurt profoundly. And I want to encourage you to use your imagination. Use your imagination. Think about your dad, your mom. Think about them and imagine what they could be like if Christ got a hold of their hearts. Like if he changed them. Where their appetites, their desires, their longings, their loves were different. What would they be like? Picture that and start praying toward those ends. Start longing and praying for God to do that work in their lives. And be patient. Pray for patience. Pray for compassion and pray for perspective. Because often our parents, the ones that have hurt us, have been hurt profoundly. Maybe they didn't parent us well. Well, they probably weren't parented well. And it takes a fairly maturing heart to be able to slow down and go, I wonder what their life was like. I wonder what they experienced. It doesn't excuse what they've done or what they're doing, but it does give perspective and it can start opening the wells of compassion in the heart to be compassion. And remember, this command is not contingent on other things. Like, honor your parents when they're honorable. Respect them when they're respectable, right? It's not conditioned like that. God has given them a position, whether they're honoring him with it or not. And so we respect it because it is a God-given, delegated authority in our lives. And so we respect it precisely because God is the one who put them there. And think about this. Remember David and Saul? David wasn't exactly being treated well by Saul, right? He was being hunted like an animal. And there was many opportunities that David had to get him back. But what was that refrain? I'm not going to lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. You know, he recognized that position of authority. He submitted himself ultimately to God. And that's what kept him from being foolish in that relationship. And God vindicated him at the end of the day. And God will vindicate you. God will meet you. God will help you. And the important thing is, are you honoring your Heavenly Father by the way you honor your parents to the best of your ability, even if there isn't full reconciliation? Are you doing what you can? Or as Paul said in Romans, insofar as it's possible with you, live peaceably with all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There's profound hope here for parents who have failed their children and for children who have failed their parents. I end with this last line of that great hymn, Blessed Assurance. May this reflect all of our longings. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Let's pray. Father, you have been good to us when every one of us have been rebels. The stone could have been grabbed. The meeting could have been at the gates. But instead, in Christ, you've run out to us and you've embraced us, Lord. And we want your love for us in Christ, your mercy that you have shown us, even though we've been rebels against your authority. The fact that you have brought us in and held a feast in our honor. Lord, we want that to shape the way that we love and the way that we honor. Oh God, I pray that our church, from the youngest children to the oldest children in our church, would be marked by this desire to give due weight to their parents, to honor and respect their parents, even into their old age, and even after they die, to honor their reputation as respectfully as possible. Lord, I pray that you would bless us to do this work, and that you would build strong homes, Lord, within our church that would contribute to a strong society, and ultimately, Lord, that you get glory in the tents of the righteous. Lord, I pray that you would help those who are hurting a lot, that this even strikes a chord in this sermon because of the pain of the past or perhaps the present. Lord, I pray that you give them wisdom to get the help that they need to honor you and to honor any delegated authority in their life. Lord, I thank you that you care. I thank you that you're near to the brokenhearted and you save the crushed in spirit. I thank you that you know how to care for each one of our cases. So Lord, show your power. And show us at a heart level that nothing is impossible with you. In Jesus' name, amen.